The scripture from this morning comes from John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serve the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests had become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glories, and his disciples believed in him. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. I have been married to my husband, Stephen, sitting up there in the balcony, for over 20 years now. And I have to admit, I don't remember a whole lot about that day that we were married. And I don't remember much about the preparation for that afternoon and evening. But I do think back about it whenever I get a wedding or a shower invitation or one of those newfangled save the date things. They didn't do that back when I got married. I'm glad because when I think back about the wedding preparation, I can't imagine having had one more thing to have to do. I don't remember much, but I remember that it was all-consuming, mentally and physically, for months. And while I don't remember the details, I do remember something very distinctly. When we arrived at our reception, we were late, of course, because we did that old-fashioned thing where we didn't want to see each other before the ceremony. I mean, I think now they have this whole picture-taking event behind the first look. But we waited until after the ceremony, and we had family pictures taken. And then we got to the reception, and I remember that when we got there and we finally made our way to the table of food, this thought crossed my mind. You mean none of you people could save even one roasted vegetable for me to eat? Not one! Now, when it was all over, and before we'd even left for our honeymoon, I remember thinking, I could not believe how much time and how much energy and how much money we had put into that whole thing because it was over like that. I mean, it was just done. So can you even imagine what it must have been to plan a wedding in first century Judea? Because weddings then were not something that took up half a day on a weekend. They were a week-long event. I think it's crazy now, the idea that we are expected to send out invitations and a save the date. But I don't even want to know what it must be like to plan a week-long wedding party. But I know this, it was a huge deal for the family. Hospitality in the first century was incredibly important to communities, and hosting a wedding party, well, that had to be like hospitality on steroids. So when the wedding that Jesus and his mother and his disciples were at, when that wedding was about to run out of wine before the party was over, it was going to be a problem. It was going to be a real embarrassment for that family. So Jesus' mother, she tells him the situation, and she must have given him that look. You know, that look like, what are you going to do about it? We know that she gave him that look because of what he says after. Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? Now that line, that one line, it can make us a little squirmy when we hear it. It can make us giggle, makes me giggle. But it's because it makes us uncomfortable to think that this is how our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ spoke to his mother. It was not, though, biblical scholars will say, it was not actually disrespectful. It sounds like it to us, but it was not really disrespectful. But what he was doing is he was kind of creating a distance between himself and his mother when he calls her woman. And the question that he asks her, as well as the statement that it is not yet his hour, it shows further that Jesus is kind of disengaging from his mother and from that situation that she is bringing before him. But we see Mary is not convinced that he's going to do nothing about the situation. So she just turns to the servants and says, do whatever he tells you to do. And he really does. He has instructions for them. He tells them to fill these 6 huge stone jars with water. So he has between 120 and 180 gallons of water, which he turns into wine. Really fine, choice wine. I did the math, by the way. Well, actually, I Googled it. Jesus made over 750 bottles worth of wine that day. I mean, that's a party that can go on for a while. The steward is amazed when the wine is taken to him to taste. Why would the wedding hosts keep the good stuff until now when everyone has been drinking and they won't even know what they're drinking anymore? They won't know if it's good or bad. He knows it's the good stuff, but he has no idea where it came from. The servants who filled those cisterns with water, they knew, and Mary knew, and the disciples knew, which the Gospel of John tells us is probably one of the reasons that Jesus did decide to concern himself with the wine shortage that day. They saw what had happened, and they saw God's glory in it, and they believed in Jesus. Jesus poured out an extravagant gift on that wedding party that day in Cana. And it seems like really an odd first miracle to do when we think about it. I mean, it's back there in the back alleyways of a wedding where hardly anyone is going to see it, and many are never even going to know that it happened. But in many ways, when we think about it some more, we realize it was the perfect first miracle. Like every miracle, Jesus sees a need and he meets it. Just like when he would see a blind man, he would give them sight. He wouldn't just pat them on the back and give them a word of eternal hope. Jesus saw that a celebration of life and community was going on, and that it was going to end abruptly if something didn't happen. And so he poured out a gift so that that celebration could continue. He didn't walk away. He didn't skimp. He poured out a gift. Now, this text admittedly makes us wonder a little bit where this sort of extravagance is from God when we find ourselves in a little more dire circumstance, a little more dire than facing some social embarrassment, right? We wonder, where is an extravagant gift from God when we need a job, a meal, a home, healing, justice? I truly believe, though, that God wants abundance for us. I believe it in my heart and in my soul. In this sanctuary on the first Sunday of the month, and in this sanctuary every Sunday at our 9 o'clock service, we share communion together. And in that service, I pray a prayer that asks for the Spirit to make us one with each other, one with Christ, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Feasting at a banquet. That is words, those are words of heavenly abundance. And those words, they echo words of prophets. For instance, Isaiah in chapter 25 says, "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wines strained clear." So if we trust that God wants abundance for us, where is our wedding miracle? That's a question I do not have an answer for. But Carol Lakey Hess, she's a professor of Christian education at Princeton Theological Seminary, she writes about this text something that I think maybe we should make our focus instead. She says, because we trust that God wants abundance for us, we follow in the footsteps of the mother of Jesus by prodding God for divine compassion and generosity. The mother of Jesus knew the heart of this one who she had raised from birth. She knew the heart of Jesus, and she knew the heart of God who had chosen her from among all women to bear the Messiah. She knew, and she asked. She asked that day for a gift for that wedding party. She asked, and it was given. We should always ask. And we should always be sure that we recognize what is given. Because sometimes it is exactly what we ask for. Sometimes though, we are like that steward. We recognize that something is indeed a blessing, but we don't know, or maybe more accurately, we forget where it came from. Sometimes we are like the wedding guests. We are so numb and, yes, drunk from the gifts already given that we do not even recognize the gifts in front of us anymore. Do we live lives of abundance, thankful for everything we have been given and cognizant of where it comes from? Or do we live lives of scarcity, afraid that what we have is not enough or what we have will be taken from us, afraid so much so that we cease to live gratefully and hopefully? Mary The mother of Jesus was there that day, the day that Jesus began his ministry with an abundant, extravagant gift poured out on a wedding party. And the Gospel of John only mentions Jesus' mother one other time. When we find her at the foot of the cross, on that day that Jesus' hour had truly come, and when he poured out another abundant, extravagant gift. But that time, on all of humankind. Let us be like Mary, asking with hope and expectation for whatever it is that we want, and knowing that no matter what the answer is, his love has truly flowed down over us. In praise and thanksgiving for that abundant, extravagant gift poured out upon us, let us praise his holy name forever. And let all that we do and all that we say be through the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of our Savior for the glory of God. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your abundant gift of love that was given to us upon the cross. We thank you for all of the other tiny blessings and the big blessings and the privilege of coming to you in prayer to ask for that which we want or need. Help us, Lord, to never cease to come before you. And help us to never forget where all of our blessings have come from. In your Son's name we pray today. Amen.